Scripture reading this morning, the first 17 verses of Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3, the first 17 verses. First class condition, if we translate it, assuming it's true, and it is in this case, you are risen with Christ. We've got a lot of other verses that say that we're co-risen. So we read it, since you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection or your thinking, your reflective thinking, your focused thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now in the future, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But for now, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, inordinate affection is passion, and bad lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, in addition to verse 5, put all these things off in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice or evil, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, which is renewed in full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is neither, in Christ, in this new creation, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels or inner yearnings of mercies, tender mercies, kindness, low-mindedness, objectivity of mind, that is meekness, long-suffering, a long-burning, a long-holding out of the mind, forbearing, one another. And it says forgiving one another. It's being gracious to yourselves. Being gracious to yourselves. By the way, you know how you're gracious to yourselves and why you should be? This is where it starts. Our position in Christ is, according to 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's grace in our position. And so when you're gracious to yourself, you're framing your mind on your position, which it said at the beginning of the chapter here. So forbearing one another, holding up in relationship to one another, no matter what the difficulties, but being gracious to yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ was gracious to you, so also you. And above all these things, put on love, agape love, which is the bond, the glue of completeness or perfection. And let the peace of God umpire, rule in your heart as an umpire, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Here again, that one another, it's the haotois, not alleluus. That's two different plural pronouns. Admonishing yourselves in praises and hymns and spiritual odes or spiritual poems, if you will, singing with the grace the grace of God in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the character and quality of the Lord Jesus while giving thanks to God, even the Father, by Him or through Him. For three messages, we looked at Romans chapter 6. And we said that's a very important chapter. We looked at, anywhere from 14 to 17 verses in there. We read those. But we looked at those, and that is so important because in that passage, it tells us concerning how God sees us in Christ. And this is bedrock to how He sees us in Christ. This is bedrock position, facets of our position. And what were they? The message for three Sundays was entitled Imputation, Dead and Alive. We're imputed to be dead to our sin nature in the person of Christ because He died to our sin nature in relationship to all our sin. We are seen to have died to our sin nature in Christ. And Romans 6 goes on to say, and you've been imputed to have been raised with Christ. So that now, here on earth, in these physical bodies, we can live with Christ in us. You know what? The one thing that impedes Christ's life in us being demonstrated is our sin nature. And so this imputation of us being dead to our sin nature and alive unto God in Christ because we've been resurrected with Him is the mental foundation or basis of how Christ, who's living in us, can live out freely through us. If our sin nature isn't impeding our walk, our activity, then Christ can be freely seen out through us. Now that's what Romans chapter 6, and last week we looked at four points in relationship to those verses. First one was the first seven verses of Romans chapter 6, which basically is the knowing, to know some things. And that's what Paul says there. Know these things. Know them as, and Paul is actually reminding them. How do I know he's reminding them, and this isn't the first time that he spoke of this? Remember the verse that we discovered, we stumbled upon, and we've been repeating, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he's going to bring into remembrance my ways in Christ, the way I operate in my position in Christ, which I teach everywhere and in every church. Now, that being true, we already know that when Paul writes the letter to the Roman church, he's reminding them of what they have been taught by others. So, in Romans 6, first seven verses, know your position, that you're dead with Christ, your sin nature, and you've been raised. And this is all in God's mind. This is all in His opinion. When you became a believer, this is how He started thinking of you. Second thing we saw was believing God's promise in verse 8 of or 8 through 10 of living Christ's eternal quality of life. You've got eternal life because Christ is in you. So now you can live and you can believe you can live it out. You can live it because you've got this position that will allow you to be free from the interference, from the impedance of your spiritual radio waves, if you will, of your sin nature. And so now you can believe, I can actually do this. That's in verse 8. Verses 9 and 10 simply illustrate that Jesus Christ died to sin once, and now that He's been raised and He lives to the Father. And so as we are seen in Christ, in His death to sin and His resurrection from the dead and living to the Father, that's how we are to live our lives. The same way. dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then in verse 11 of Romans 6 is the reckoning. So first you know, then you believe that it can actually work, and then you actually do it. You reckon. You reckon it to be true, to be valid, to be real, to be important, to be vital. You count it true. You're not just going, well, God thinks this, that's a nice thought, I'll add that to my category, and if I ever need a test sometime, a written test or whatever, somebody asks me orally or whatever, I'll tell them what I am in Christ. No, that's not what verse 11 is talking about. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed. That is really, it's truly so. As God does. Dead to your sin nature and alive unto Him for His purposes for your life. Alive unto Him. And then those last two words in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, through Christ. Remember, cross throughout. It's not the word dia, which would be through. It's epsilon nu, in Christ. So God the Father sees you to be dead to your sin nature and alive unto Him in your position in Christ. And He says, I want you to think the same thing. And you think it, you really think this. And then finally, in verses 12 through 14, now that you're doing this, now that you have the freedom from your indwelling sin nature, which runs interference to God's will for your life, and those works of Ephesians 2:10, the sin nature is always running interference. I don't want to. I want to do something else. I'd rather do this. Well, I can't do that because that person is this and that. And I'm useless. And when I use my position in Christ and I reckon myself to be dead, then I can yield my members, the members of my body, to be instruments, literally weapons of righteousness unto God. I'm not to yield my members as instruments to the sin nature, to unrighteousness, but unto God for righteousness. Now, how does this work? Well, we looked at a couple of verses, and that's where we want to begin searching in our Scripture again this morning. And so I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. And there it tells us, for if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. And that's physically, not spiritually. You're not going to be kicked out of the family and you're not on your way to hell. That's not the dying there. It's physical death. This is the same kind of death that you find in Hebrews chapter 12. God is correcting. If you're one who's born and God sees you as a son, you don't become a mature one overnight. He has to keep directing and redirecting you to grow to be like He sees you in your position in Christ as a mature one, as a son. Now remember, in Christ there's no male nor female. You are all sons of God, it says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and following. You're all one in Christ. You're sons. You're mature ones in Christ. It says here, if you live after the flesh and you don't pay attention to the correction, Hebrews chapter 12 says, God child trains everybody. There's not any true believer who is not corrected or redirected or child trained. And if we don't respond correctly to the child training, because He loves us, that child training is ramped up to what Scripture calls scourging. And scourging is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, is that some at Corinth, as believers, even were disobedient in their Christian life to the point where He called them home. Some were sleeping by means of Christ. That's a term for Christian death. And that's what that Hebrews 12 is talking about, that scourging. And so, that's what it means here in Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh as a believer, you're about to die physically. Come on home early. But if through the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, the practices are the works of the flesh, that list given of 17 different works of our sin nature that are given in Galatians chapter 5. If we do put to death the practices of the body, you shall go on living. For as long as God has planned that you should live here on earth after you become a believer, you'll make that end date. If not, if you're going to do things your own way and stubbornly persist in that, very possibly, it could be some serious child training, but it could result ultimately in an early homegoing. But that's what verse 13 is talking about. But it says, how do you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body? Through the Spirit. So you're reckoning your position in Christ to be true, and you're believing, you know what, I can be free from my sin nature. Now, that alone isn't going to take care of the sin nature attacking you with its strong desires. When you're thinking correctly, and that's what God's designed, then a person of the Godhead is going to take over and he's going to put to death. He's going to mortify the practice of the body. Let's see these other verses that contribute to that. Colossians chapter 3. In our scripture reading this morning, we read this. But let's look at verses 1 through 3 and then jump to 5. We're skipping 4 because that's bodily resurrection, and what we want to look at is our position in Christ. So Colossians chapter 3 comments or adds to what we just read about the Holy Spirit mortifying our practices in the flesh. If we're thinking right, here it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you're risen with Christ. Here it is. Here's where your thinking goes. Seek. Seek those things. Now, you don't have to walk around. I've got a Fitbit at home. Wait, is mine a Fitbit? Yours is a Fitbit. Okay. I don't know. This technology. She's got an Apple whatever, and I've got a non-Apple. Anyway, that Fitbit records my steps. Steve, you've got Fitbit or you've got Apple? Fitbit. Okay. Now, I really shouldn't be talking. Steve should be giving his testimony here. And I don't know if you still do this, Steve, but Steve has gotten to the point where he is walking 10,000, 14,000, 15,000, 20,000 steps a day. Am I not over-exaggerating? Okay. So he was doing a good thing. This seeking isn't Steve going out and walking around and finding, hey, here's something, look, somebody dropped out, this is great. It isn't walking around seeking physically, it's walking around in your mind seeking mentally. That's where the seeking takes place. If we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, set your affection, set your focused thinking. Remember we said there's two words for mind? There's a general one called nous. When you become a believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that you're joined to the mind of Christ. You participate in His general thinking. And so whatever subject comes up, whatever difficulty comes up, through that opportunity, you can use that mind, which will take this word, and it's going to take some time and study to do this, to affect this, but you can judge or evaluate any situation because that mind of Christ is fit to examine anything that happens in your life. This word, however, for thinking is a focused thinking. So out of everything that you'd be thinking, it's this thing here. Or it's this thing here. In this case, it's who we are in Christ. That's what this word affection is in verse 2. Set your mind's reflective thinking. Set your frame on the focused things. What focused things? Not everything in your salvation, but who you are in Christ. Set your mind's reflective thinking, your focused thinking on things above, and don't be focused on the earth. Well, look what I have to do today. Oh, look at this opportunity. Hey, tonight there's a game on. Or this afternoon, I'm going to be doing this. And now that's okay. But while you're thinking of those things, continue to whatever you're going to do, focus. I'm in number one. Before the big event, before the dinner date, before the TV program, always primarily be thinking of who you are in Christ. So when you watch the program or you watch the game, you know, I used to get upset watching games. The Blazers were my team. I still like to listen or follow them a little bit. I don't watch them anymore or anything like that. And it's interesting, and I follow March Madness a little bit. But there was a time when I would, if it was my team, my whole emotional makeup would go rise or fall depending on what my team was doing. Now I can have a favorite team, and I can look at the competition there, and I can evaluate that and go, you know, my team's doing well, or my team isn't doing well. The other team's doing well. And boy, they're making some good plays there. That's all right. And then I also think this, you know, at the end of the day, at the end of the game, or even in the middle of the game, it really doesn't matter what happens in this game or what happens to this my plans over here that may happen or may not happen. Or if I go on this trip and I go here or there, it isn't, you know, I finally get to do this or have this. It's in light of who you are in Christ. That's important. And you can evaluate anything, everything, in light of the importance of who you are and how God sees you in Christ. Now, it goes on to say this. Verse 3, Colossians 3:3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then you jump down to verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, all impure sexual relationship, uncleanness, impure thoughts that can lead up to something like fornication, passion, things that are because they become such a habit mentally that they're painful to mentally let go of. That's a passion. Then it says evil concupiscence. Evil is the word kakos. It's simply the more general of the two words for evil. Things lacking in character and concupiscence. Where did the King's English get that word? Have you ever read a book, an English novel or anything from this era that used the word concupiscence? Maybe you have. And if you have, just consider I just don't get out. You know what that word concupiscence is? Epithumia. Lust. Strong desire. It's bad, strong desires. Bad, strong desires. And they come from my sin nature. I'm to put that to death. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is the word for grasping. I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to go there. I got to. It's the grasping. That's what covetousness is. Whether I get it or not, you see, you can be as poor as a church mouse and still be under the gun in this particular area. You're always wanting. I want more. I don't have hardly anything. Poor as a church mouse, but I want. You know what Paul said concerning things, wanting things in 1 Timothy chapter 6? He says, if you have food and you have clothing, and he doesn't even use if you have a rent for an apartment. I mean, this could apply to Christians who might be living in tents in Portland under a bridge. And this happened to Paul. And it can happen to us, and maybe it has happened. But if you have food and you have clothing, he says, with these, let us be content. Let that push out any of these ideas or desires that I gotta. Contentedness is pushing all of those gotta's out in the distance where it doesn't affect me. And so here it tells you put to death. Well, wait a minute. Plug in Romans 8:13. Who's doing the mortifying? There it tells us the Holy Spirit is. We're going to look at one more verse, and then we'll kind of put this together. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, conduct your daily activity, walking, by means of the Spirit, and when you do that, you will not fulfill even one strong desire from the flesh, from the sin nature, if you're walking by the Spirit. Now, putting all of this together, what's walking by the Spirit? If you're conducting your life where you're seeing yourself in Christ, that you have died to the sin nature and you've been raised with Christ and you're alive, you have His quality of life. Now, we're talking about two areas here. In my position in Christ, I've died with Him and I've been raised with Him, and now I have life down here because of regeneration. I can live out that life down here because I'm framing my mind up here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I'm framing my mind up here. I'm focused thinking up here. And who puts to death? It says for me to mortify and to walk. How do I mortify? I mortify or put to death the practices of the flesh by walking by means of the Spirit. And the Spirit has placed me into Christ. He's baptized me into Christ. Mark, pay attention to how I've placed you into Christ, into this position. That me, the Son, and God the Father all see you. Frame your mind on that. And while you're doing that, what about those, want to do this, want to have that, want to go here, want to say this? What about all those practices from the flesh that are welling up as strong desires? What's happening? The Holy Spirit puts them to death. He mortifies. But you've got to be thinking in the right area and framing your mind. And you do so by faith. This will work. You don't just go perfunctorily, okay, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and okay, and it's still here. How many times we kind of think or pray like that? Where, you know, I went through the motions, I talked to the Lord about this. Had a friend one time who we were talking about trusting the Lord, having faith that He would take care, and things and weren't working out for him in the area that he was having a difficulty in, or I don't know if it was a material object or what it was, but he said it this way. When I told him, I said, you have to direct faith to God in relationship to taking care of whatever the need is, whatever the problem is. And he said through gritted teeth, I am believing. First thing I knew was he wasn't believing. You see, you don't put a timetable or a roadmap to God and say, this is how I want you to do it, and this is when I want you to do it. And that's what I'm believing. Well, you're believing the wrong object for a promise. You don't tell God what and when and where. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, I can do all things through the one strengthening me. You know what the all things are? It's not the list. I give Him my want list. It's Ephesians 2:10. It's the things He's planned for me. That's the all things. And I can do them. What Mark likes to do is slip in his own list of all things. And so I have to reorient and rearrange my thinking and so forth. So, we were looking at Romans chapter 6. Know how God looks at you in Christ. Believe that it will work. It will actually result in you being able to live out your eternal life, Christ in you. And then impute it. Count it true. reckon it to be so. What God counts to be so, that I'm dead to my sin nature and alive unto Him in Christ. And then as the Holy Spirit is doing the Romans 8:13 and the Colossians 1 through 3 and verse 5 and Galatians 5:16, as that's all coming together and the Holy Spirit's putting to death the practices of the flesh, then I can live out Christ. Then I can be thankful in everything and for everything. Now we come this morning to two other letters of Paul. And Paul is going to say, he's going to be talking about the same thing, about how to have victory over your sin nature and how God sees you in Christ, but he's going to use different verbiage. And the reason we're here this morning is so that you can see, when you come to these passages and these phrases, you can plug them in with Romans chapter 6 and say, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. It's analyzing it from a little different viewpoint and using a little different terminology, but it's talking about the same thing. What are we talking about here? What our message is entitled this morning, The Putting Off and the Putting On. It's going to be in relationship to putting off what is called the old man and putting on the new man. And I want to... If I'm not going according to the outline, don't worry about it. You can look up there, but I might be saying this a little differently. I want to express the old man, new man, okay? Because I was reading, and I was reading in Lewis Berry Chafer's volume 2 of his systematic theology, and I think, I don't know if it was anthropology or soteriology, I don't know what it was. But he was talking about the old man. He had a whole page on that. And he started out by saying, and I've heard the guy's name before. I was going to look his first name up and everything, but I didn't. But there's an old-time commentator named Bishop Moule, M-O-U-L-E. And Lewis Berry Chafer quotes him and says that Moule, in relationship to this term old man, he kind of did some fudging and he put... old man, old the outer self of 2 Corinthians, and then he put the inner self and the new man. They put it all together. This is the problem we're having. You have a new nature. You have a new nature. Because God is dwelling in you, okay? You still have a sin nature. So you have two natures. A new nature because you're connected to God's nature and you still possess a sin nature. The old man is not your sin nature. The old man is the antithesis of the new man. Now, Scripture tells us very explicitly what the new man is. Ephesians chapter 2 says, believing Jew, believing non-Jew. God sees them all together now in one, and he calls it this way, a new creating. He has created a new creating, and this is an opinion that he has. It's called the new man. The Christ, where Christ is the head, and every believer who's believed the gospel from the day of Pentecost till this morning is taken by the Holy Spirit in this opinionated way and placed into this opinion of being in this new man. So the new man is Christ as the head. It's a position. Christ is the head, and every believer is making up a part of the body. Now, what about the old man? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. It says, for if by one man's offense, now this isn't a sin, and oftentimes these are mushed together. A sin is an act. An offense is something that is, well, it's offensive. Coming, it's where you make a decision. I'm going to do something. Before you do it, you're making a decision. You know that Adam offended God before he sinned? You know what the sin was? He did what? Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. He ate of the fruit of the tree. But before he ate of the fruit of the tree, he did something that was an offense. He offended God before he actually did an act. The offense was he determined what my wife has just done. Whatever it is, and she's wanting me, I'm deciding to have her and live in relationship to her. Whatever this death thing is that God said in the day that he eat of the fruit of the tree, dying you shall die. I haven't seen that, but I've seen her, and I don't want to lose her, and I've decided that. That was his trespass. And in doing that, his nature was bent. The trespass was the beginning of his sin nature. And so it says here, for since by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now the reason we come here, we're not going to explain all the detail of all these words and phrases together. We've come here to see that by one man's offense, that affected the whole progeny. What's another name for progeny? Offspring. What's another name for offspring? If you put it in its final outcome, the human race. The whole human race. The whole human race died because of his offense. And what it's talking about here is you get a sin nature by immediate fashion. That is, from father to child, father to child, father to child. From generation to generation, it's passed on. So Adam had a fallen nature. Guess why Mark has a fallen nature today? Because if I could, and I'd have to go probably to the Church of the Latter-day Saints in Utah to try and get their records that they've established of lineage and so forth, and they can't even put it all together. But my lineage goes all the way back to Adam. So when Mark was born, guess what Mark demonstrated from Adam? I want this! I want it now! I don't like this! Or I can kind of, you know, I know the mom and dad want this or that, so I'll be really good. So what I'll do is kind of do it on the sly and get it here or there. My sin nature. I've got a sin nature. Okay. So it goes on to say, for by one man's offense death reigned by one. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment upon all unto condemnation. Everybody is condemned in Adam. And it's in fallen Adam. Now, Adam believed what he needed to believe after the fall. He being a sinner, he needed what God provided for him, and he accepted those animal skins to cover him. There was a demonstration of faith there. So, but we're looking at fallen Adam. Now, Adam still had a sin nature after he became an Old Testament believer. He still had a sin nature in that he had a sin nature that's passed on to all of us when at birth. The old man is who I was in Adam. In fact, the old man is everybody. Everybody is part of the old man. Every person who's ever lived on this planet is seen by God as stemming from that individual, that fallen individual. And when it uses this term old man, it's looking at that fact. Now we're going to be seeing something that we are to put off this old man and put on the new man. Who is this talking to? Is this talking to the people out on the street? Fred and George and Bill and Sarah and just anybody out there? No. They're all part of Adam. This is talking to maybe the Sarahs and Bills, but certainly the folks in here, those who are believers. It's talking to born-again believers who were in Adam, but the moment you believed the gospel, you were placed where? You were baptized into the new man, into this new creation. And so the verses that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to have to stop here in a little bit, and we'll come back here again. But what's happening here, it says, for me, and we're going to see this in Galatians, we'll look at it specifically. I want to tell it to you before we look there, that in Ephesians and in Colossians, probably two of the more deep theological letters that Paul wrote, that he says to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Now, if I'm seen in the new man, why do I need to put it on? And if I'm not seen in the old man, why do I need to put it off? Because in God's mind, that's how he sees. He doesn't see me in Adam. He sees me in Christ. You know what Paul is looking at when we come? See, we've gone from Romans chapter 6. This is how God sees you. To Ephesians and Colossians, where he says, this is how you're to see yourself. It isn't talking about God putting you in Christ taking you out, putting you off, putting Adam off of you. It's you doing it as a believer. It's you responding to what God already sees you. That's what's happening here. And when he says, put off the old man, you know what I have a tendency of doing? I've got a sin nature. And that means I still have what every unbeliever still has. And it all stems from our forefather Adam. From Adam. And by the way, Romans 5:12, you say, well, then it's Adam's fault. No. God imputed righteously that we all died in Adam. But because it's a righteous imputation, he knows that if I personally, my person, would have been the first person on earth, and Adam would have been in my position here in the 21st century, I would have done the same thing, and so would have you, and so would have everybody else. And so he says, I'm counting it true that you all died in Adam. That man, that one man, Adam, not a nature, not a personal sin nature, but a collection, a collective, the old man. And we are to put that off. Why? You know what? When I get carnal, I can live like I did as an unbeliever. Now, I was saved at 9 years old. So you go, Mark, you don't really have a really strong, long record of living as an unbeliever. No, I didn't. I mean, I'm 71 years old, so do the math, 9 to 71. I've been a believer far longer. And so I've been in Christ for that amount of time, the greater amount of time. But I was seen in Adam before I was my new birth and before the Holy Spirit baptizing me or placing me into my position in Christ. But everything I was from 9 years old to my conception was wrong. It was fallen. I was a sinner. And I say, well, didn't murder, did you? No, didn't get to there yet. Although in 1 John it tells us that if you hate, you've got the potential. You're a quality of a murderer, a quality. You haven't really done it, but you've got the quality because of the hate there. That's where it starts. That's what I was. And from 9 years old till today, whenever I have yielded my members to my sin nature, I want to do this, I want to say this, I want to go here, I want to. Whenever I've done that, what I have done is actually started living or as I did prior to my salvation, as one in fallen Adam. That's what it's taught. Put that off. Why? God doesn't see me there. Mark shouldn't see himself there. Put that off. How many times do you have to do that? Let's see, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto Christ. That's ongoing. So, when I put it off, and people will say, that's in the aorist tense, it's a once for all. Aorist doesn't mean once for all. It can if the context permits it. But it's a one moment thing. So at that moment, that's it. It's not continuing. You do it there. That's what my mind is framed on. I put that off. And what's the next thing I do? I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on my position. I see myself. I'm going to stop here. We want to look at this a little more thoroughly, and we'll focus on this passage again. But what I want to say this as we close this morning. What God sees in Romans chapter 6, and we are invited and encouraged to see ourselves the same way, is exactly the same process that's taking place in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, put off the old man and put on the new man. Don't live like you did as an unbeliever in Adam. Because what you would live like, and before I was nine years old, I was only and could only live out of the realm of my sin nature. Just the way I was in my great-great-great-granddaddy, Adam. That's not how God sees me. And I'm not supposed to see myself that way. And if I'm not framing my mind and seeing myself of the way I used to be and according to my sin nature and according to the things on earth, framing my mind and focusing on things down here, if I'm doing that, if I'm reckoning myself to be dead to my sin nature but alive unto God, what's going to happen? Romans 8:13. Colossians 3:1, let's say through 5, we'll put verse 4 in there too. And Galatians 5:26. All of those will be true. The Holy Spirit will take over and He will mortify the works of the flesh. And every time I have the opportunity, when my sin nature arises and erupts, I can see myself the way my Father sees me in His Son. And before I do anything, I still have access to the fruit of the Spirit. I can direct faith towards the reality, the promise. I can have victory. I can have victory. It is so important. Do you see, folks, why we're focusing on something that seems ethereal? It's, you can't grasp it. You can't feel it. It's God's thought. And yet He says, you take your thoughts and you focus your thinking on that. And this is when you're being attacked by your sin nature. Now, the Lord will let you sleep at night. And you don't have to worry about when you sleep at night or even through the day. This isn't where you're continually doing this. You're continually, it's that you're reflecting. You're focusing. And especially when your sin nature erupts, you can focus on your position in Christ. And the Holy Spirit will put to death the practices of your sin nature. And in doing so, what Paul said to the Ephesian church and the Colossian church, you're putting off the way you used to live in Adam. And you're putting on how I see you in my Son. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Reckon alive, or reckon dead, reckon alive. Imputed, dead and alive. Imputed, putting off, and putting on. Talking about the same thing. Heavenly Father, help us by our teacher to grasp the importance and the simplicity of this provision and the procedure of how it works. Father, that we can be thinking of several things at one time, more than one thing. We can be doing our job, we can be driving, we can be visiting, we can be watching a ball game or a TV program, and at the same time, we can be evaluating everything through our new mind and from the position that we have, being perfect and complete in Christ. To that end, Father, continue to grow us as we move out into the afternoon and into the week, that we would grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.